1 Samuel 15 in your Bible this morning, the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 15. I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad I'm here, and we're looking forward to what God's going to do, because the best part of all of this is the fact that God is here. And we're excited, and I trust that you've come here this morning. Some of you may feel like you were not planning on being here. You got here by mistake, but I want to assure you that this is not an accident. You have an appointment with God this morning, and I'm looking forward to what He's going to do. Now, we've got many things planned throughout the day. I trust you have a good time. We want you to have fun. We want you to enjoy it. But most of all, we want you to get from the Lord what He would have for you today. Some of you may be here. You're in a Christian institution. You've come with a church, but the need of your life is to know Jesus as your personal Savior. You may need to be saved this morning. You may need to be regenerated. If you're saved, which perhaps is the vast majority of the people here, then your need would be perhaps revival, being restored back to a right, normal relationship with the one who saved you. And we want you to experience whatever the need you may have this morning. And I can guarantee you, based upon the authority of God's Word, if you will let Him, He will speak to you. And if you allow Him, He, the Holy Spirit of the living God, will be of help to you. And so let's dig in this morning and let's see what God wants to do within your life. Now, as I mentioned, if you're not saved, I want what God wants for you, and that is to be saved. If you're saved, we want you to be happy in the Lord. We want you to rejoice in Him, be right with Him. And so before we can get to those things, before we can experience Bible salvation, before we can experience Bible revival, I want us to expose something this morning in this first session. That is what hinders us many times to experience salvation. What is it that hinders us from experiencing a right relationship with God and walking as He would have us to walk? Let's dig in, look at the problem. You'll be given some answers throughout the day. And I want to follow up, if the Lord will let me, in a session, the final session, on how you can make some of your decisions last. How you can leave here and experience tomorrow what God did in your heart even today. But before we can get to that part, let's get to the part that I believe is important, it's urgent, because it's what God has put on my heart, it's what God would have for us. So let's stand, please, out of respect for the reading and preaching of the Bible. 1 Samuel chapter number 15. If you don't have a Bible, would you please look on with someone else who has one? 1 Samuel 15, we'll drop down to verse number 23. We'll read this one verse of Scripture. I'll ask that you remain standing. I'll make a few remarks, then we'll have you be seated. Verse number 23, the Bible says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, He hath also rejected thee from being king." In this passage of Scripture, we're going to find three individuals. The first one is King Saul. He's the king over God's people. Then there is King Agag. He's the king over the enemies of God. He's the king over the Amalekites. Then we find man number three. He is the preacher. He's the prophet called of God. His name is Samuel. Now, long before Saul was ever king, there were a group of Amalekites who laid wait. They ambushed the people of God and brutally massacred them. God said, "I'll never forget the crime which they have committed." When Saul ascended to the throne, God sent word, as He always does, by way of the preacher. And Samuel comes to King Saul and says, "Here's what God wants you to do. He wants you to destroy all of the enemies of God. He wants you to destroy the Amalekites. Don't leave any of them alive, and dispose of anything that belongs to them." Saul set out to obey God, but he only did so partially. And because of his partial obedience, God concluded that he was a complete, entire rebel. And I want to preach to you this simple thought this morning: the rough road of rebellion. It is a rough road. Some of you may have come here this morning on that road. I wouldn't preach this message if there was not hope that you could get off of that road. But I want us to see this morning the rough road of rebellion. Thank you. You may be seated. October of 1999, four adults climbed to the top of El Capitan's mountain peak. This mountain stands at little over 3,000 feet tall, the height of three Empire State Buildings. Four adults went to the top for the sole purpose of jumping off. They were participating in a sport that is known as base jumping. Base jumping is similar to skydiving, yet it's much different. Skydiving, you have approximately 14,000 feet from which you can launch your chute and before you touch the ground. Base jumping, you typically only have a couple of thousand feet, sometimes even less. Skydiving, you have two parachutes in case the first one doesn't work. Base jumping, you don't have time for a second parachute. And because of the risk and dangers involved with base jumping, it has been banned and made illegal in many places in the U.S., and such was the case on top of this mountain. But these four adults believed that it was their right to jump when they wanted to jump and where they wanted to jump. And so they were protesting this ban. They went to the top of this mountain wearing prison uniforms because they knew that once they hit the ground, that they would be handcuffed and carted off to jail. They did not wear their best gear. They didn't want it to be confiscated. They wore their second best. So when they got to the top of the mountain, one by one, they left the cliff of the mountain. We get down to the fourth individual. Her name is Jan Davis. She's known as the Queen of Base Jumping. Her husband is a movie film stunt maker. He's down at the bottom videoing this attempt. He looks through the lens of his camera and he watches as his wife prepares to leave the mountainside. And as soon as she left the precipice, he immediately recognized something was wrong. His assessment was correct. For Jan Davis, the Queen of Base Jumping, hit the ground without her chute ever opening. Now I want to be transparent with you, young person. I missed the entire point of the CNBC article from this point on. For the remainder, the article said, had there been no restriction, had there been no ban placed upon this mountain, perhaps Jan Davis would still be alive, because she would have been able to wear her best gear. And it seemed that the article was shifting blame towards those who made the rule instead of those who broke the law. I want you to know, dear friend, the tragedy is that Jan Davis did not go home to her husband. She did not return home to her children because she broke the law. But the greater tragedy, in my estimation, is not some woman who recklessly jumps off of a mountain and loses her life and enters into eternity, as much as I'm concerned about what I believe God is concerned about, and that would be young people sitting in this auditorium who have been to church for much of your life, many of you who know Jesus as your Savior, yet you take the laws of Almighty God and you transgress, you cross over God's laws. You fling the laws of God through the air as if they do not apply to you. Hear me. God was against rebellion in 1 Samuel in chapter 15, and He's against rebellion in the year 2009. See, God is against rebellion because of what rebellion is. See, rebellion is an allegiance to the wrong master. You will get your marching orders from one of two individuals or two sources. You will either receive your direction from God or you will receive your direction from Satan and his authority, his domain. So you say, I would never worship the devil. Well, if you're not serving God lock, stock, and barrel, then you are following Satan's plan, and that is simply not following God. And so rebellion is an allegiance to the wrong master. Rebellion is also an act. It's an act of disobedience. But don't miss it, young person. Rebellion is also an act of partial obedience. For there are many who sit here and say, I'm right with God in 95% of my life, but if there's one area where you have not fully obeyed God, while you may be thinking I'm not disobeying God, hear me, God has a word for it. It is called rebellion. So rebellion is an allegiance to the wrong master. Rebellion is an act of disobedience or partial obedience, but rebellion, number three, is also an attitude. It's an attitude that says, I'm not budging. It's an attitude that says, I will not yield. It's an attitude that says, I'm not getting saved. It's an attitude that says, I'm not going forward. I'm not getting right. See, God can be dealing with you this morning and confront you and convince you that this message is for you. He can convince you that you need this message, and you can sit there and God show you what you didn't know before you came, and that is you have rebellion within your life. And you can get right with God. You can leave this auditorium in the next 30 minutes right with God if you will follow the Bible principles and Bible truths that will be laid out. Or you can leave just as you came in and you can continue down the rough road of rebellion. But hear me. If you're going to choose to go down the rough road of rebellion, young man, you better be tough enough to at least face the consequences of what God says. And young lady, if you're going to harden your heart and if you're going to resist, you better at least be woman enough to find out the road that you're traveling down. The rough road of rebellion, God's against it. Deuteronomy 9 and verse number 7 says, "Ye have been rebellious against the Lord." The Bible tells us in Numbers 14 and verse number 9, "Only rebel not against the Lord." Joshua 22 and verse 29 says, "God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord." Isaiah 63 and verse number 10 says that they rebelled and vexed His Holy Spirit. Isaiah 30 and verse number 1 says, "Woe to the rebellious children of Israel." Now I want you to see three things this morning. Number one, I want you to note with me the cause of rebellion. Where does rebellion come from? The cause of rebellion. See, if we can find out where it is that rebellion is coming from, it may help indicate if we are laying the groundwork and foundation for this heinous crime against God Almighty. Where does rebellion come from? Well, in the life of Saul, in this chapter, I can find at least two areas that will promote and cultivate rebellion. The first thing that causes rebellion, we can note in verse number 12. Look with me, please. The Bible says, "And when Samuel," he's the preacher, "and when Samuel rose early to meet Saul," he's the king, "in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place." Notice the phrase. He set him up a place. Now, what does this verse mean? Well, I believe what verse 12 is telling us is that Saul is doing something that we do too often. Verse number 12, it says, "He set him up a place." If you were to go into many institutions, many academic institutions, you can find a trophy case somewhere. Within that trophy case will be all kinds of awards displayed for athletic or academic achievements. What Saul is doing in verse number 12 is, he is setting himself up a place. He is setting up a trophy case. He's setting up a place where people can see Saul. When I was in high school, I participated in two sports. One I loved, one I hated. The one I loved was football. I loved everything about football. I loved the cracking of the pads and the busting of the helmets. I loved the breaking of the bones on other people. I loved everything about football. I loved whenever I could smell cut grass. It just reminds me of football. It starts getting a little bit cold in the fall. It just reminds me of football. It's football weather. The other sport that I participated in was wrestling. Now, those of you from North Carolina, I don't want you to misunderstand. It was wrestling with an E, not wrestling with an A. There is a big difference. I participated in a real sport. The WWE is not a real sport. I hate to burst your bubble, and I can see some of you wiping tears from your eyes. It's a shock to you. No one told you that, and so I just want you to understand that. But I participated in wrestling, and I hated everything about it. I hated the fact that we'd wear all these layers of clothes, garbage bags, and things to go into a room that was cranked up to about 85, 90 degrees simply to lose weight. And I think the most weight I ever lost in about a two-hour practice was about 14 pounds. It was just water weight is what it was. And we're doing this all the time. It's just nuts. Wrestlers are crazy people. They're lunatic people. You just want to stay away from them if you can. If you're around them, you can't understand them anyway, so don't try. But it's bizarre. It was one of the toughest things that I've ever done. But I was involved in that, and someone said, "Why did you do it?" Well, because my coaches said it would help me with football. So I stayed with wrestling, and as much as I hated it, I got a little bit good at it. And we'd have these tournaments occasionally. And in these tournaments, if you get first place, you get a gold, second place, silver, third place, a bronze. I don't think I ever got a gold medal, but I did get some silver and bronze medals. And I would take these little medals about yay high, and I would place them on my letter jacket. And I'd place them in such a way that long before you could ever see me, you could hear me. Because they would jingle and they would jangle. What was I doing? The exact same thing Saul was doing. I was setting myself up a place. Now get it. What is it that causes rebellion? The first thing is pride. Pride. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16, these six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination. And the first one that he mentions is a proud look. Proverbs 16:5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. Proverbs 21 and verse number 4, and high look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked, the Bible says, they're all sin. James 4 and verse 6, 1 Peter 5:5, both verses tell us that God resists the proud. The Bible says in 1 John 2:16, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, while every one of us can sit here and say, yeah, I agree with that, I know that already, we tend to minimize the significance of what pride really is. I want you to understand, young person, why is it that God hates pride? Why is it that it is pride that nurtures and cultivates the heart of a rebel? Simply put, pride is an independence of Almighty God. See, we know pride is wrong, but we don't recognize it sometimes because we've taken for granted we know the Word, but we don't understand its reality. See, pride is simply an independence of God. Listen, the reason why some of you can get out of bed, have your breakfast, but not touch your Bible is because of pride, independence of God. You don't think you need God. The reason why you don't show up for the prayer meeting in your youth group is because of pride, independence. You don't think you need God. And there are many a young person who walks around with an attitude that says, you know, I know pride is bad, but you tolerate an independence of God. When was the last time you went to an altar? When was the last time you went to your knees and you simply confessed to God instead of depending upon Him? You've been living in independence. For if you don't recognize it, young person, this independence will put you right down on the road of rebellion, and it will cultivate that heart of rebellion. And I want you to understand it's going to be a rough road. So what is it that causes rebellion? First of all, it's pride. The second thing that causes rebellion, notice in verse number 24. And Saul said unto Samuel, Saul's the king, said unto the preacher, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words. Now notice the reason. Because I feared thee. What's the word? Try it again. Do you have your Bible? Because I feared thee. What's the word? And obeyed whose voice? What is it that causes rebellion? Number one, it's pride. Number two, it's peer pressure. Saul admitted, not only was he independent of God, but he was influenced by others. See, had Saul been like Daniel, who purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself, had he been like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he would have been fine. But instead, we find Saul listening to the voices of others. Here, many times young people in a youth group, whenever the preaching goes forth, instead of responding and asking, God, what is it you want me to do? You go out and you find somebody else that you think will agree with you and you ask them what they think about it. Listen, young person, who cares what somebody else thinks about it? Who cares what somebody else thinks about the preaching? Who cares what somebody else thinks about what was said? What you want to be consumed with is what God Almighty says, what He thinks about it. Because that's the issue that is at hand. And had Saul been more consumed with what God thought about it, rather than the people, we would not find Saul on this rough road of rebellion. Number one, we see the cause of rebellion. Number two, I want you to note with me this morning the course of rebellion. The course of rebellion. In other words, what does rebellion do? We see the cause, where it comes from. It comes from pride and peer pressure. But I want you to note with me, number two this morning, the course of rebellion. What does it do? Now, rebellion always does two things. At least two things rebellion will do. And let's look at the two things in the life of Saul that rebellion did. Number one, rebellion will always disobey. Notice verse number three. The Bible says, now go and smite Amalek. And, you see it with your eyeballs? See it in your Bible? Let's take a running start at it again. Now go and smite Amalek. And what's the next two words? Utterly destroy. Now what's the next word? Utterly destroy. What's the word? What does God want me to do? Saul should have said. What does God expect of me? Here's what God wanted. Utterly destroy all. So what does Saul do? Well, he sets out to obey God. And he did obey God. But he only did so partially, for notice in verse number 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good. Now notice the phrase, and would not utterly destroy them. See, what does rebellion do? What rebellion does is, it disobeys. Or it does not obey God entirely. It's a partial obedience. And partial obedience, in God's eyes, is complete disobedience. Where are you disobedient this morning? Someone said to me one time, preacher, I don't think I'm a rebel because I've gone to Bible college. Hear me, you can go to Bible college and be a rebel, for if you go to a Bible college, that is not the will of God. See, doing right does not exempt you from being a rebel. Saul did right. The problem was he just did not do it entirely. He was not completely, entirely, fully complying with God. He would not utterly destroy all. God's word in verse number 3 was utterly destroy all. You know, you don't need another version to understand what God expects. He says, utterly destroy all. What area of your life this morning are you living in disobedience? Well, what Samuel is doing here, Samuel is helping, the preacher is helping, like every preacher ought to do. Just as Nathan did with King David. As Nathan confronted King David about his sin of adultery and murder. So this preacher, Samuel, is confronting this king whose name is Saul. And what they are doing is something like this. They're simply saying, now listen, king, if the shoe fits, wear it. But let me help you put it on. I want you to see, young person, if there are characteristics of a rebel within your life, don't argue with God, agree with Him. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So let's make some application this morning. Let us help put the shoe on. For if you display the characteristics of a rebel, chances are you're a rebel. What is it that a rebel does? He always disobeys. How about commandment number 3? The Bible says, do not take God's name in vain. In fact, God says if there's any law in the Bible you want to avoid, you better avoid commandment number 3. God says He'll make sure you are guilty if you violate commandment number 3, taking His name in vain. But what commandment seems to be broken most often in our homes, in our schools, in our workplaces? It's commandment number 3. Now, I can go around a Christian youth group and I can hear young people say, oh my, plugging in God's name. I can hear young people say, gee, oh my gosh. You know what you've just done? You broke commandment number 3. You violated God's law. Someone says, what's the big deal? Here's the big deal. Acts 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other name, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. Philippians chapter number 2, at the very name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord. There is something more than special about His name. And there are young people who claim Jesus to be their Savior, yet take His name and fling His name through the air as if His name were a curse word.
You sit down in front of the television set, you find some Hollywood whoremonger taking God's name in vain, and you hear them throw God's name through the air. What do you do about it? You get ticked off if the preacher mentions your favorite television show, but when was the last time you got ticked off at Hollywood for mentioning in a vain, wicked way your Savior's name? So you watch one of these reality shows. You ever seen one of these reality shows where they take somebody's home, they send the family away, they destroy their home and rebuild them a new home, they bring the family back? They go from room to room to room, and what is it you're going to hear most of the time? You're going to hear them say, oh my, putting in God's name, oh my, putting in God's name. Hear me, they don't give a rip about God. If they did, they'd get that on national television on their knees and thank the God of heaven and stop violating commandment number 3. How are you doing? How about commandment number 5? The Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother. Are you aware that in Exodus 20, commandment number 5 does not say obey mom and dad? It does tell us in Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then it tells you to honor. But the commandment that is given in number 5 slot is that of honoring your parents. And understand, in Ephesians 6 in the New Testament, it says children. It is not talking about toddlers. It is talking about offspring, which includes Bible college students. The Bible says your responsibility as an offspring, as a child, as one who has a mom or a dad, your responsibility is to honor. See, obedience is to do what your parents tell you to do. Honoring means to do it with the right attitude. I believe this, there are many young people who have come to this conference this day who have left a mom and a dad, or both, one or both. You have come here not right with your parents. I want you to mark it down, and I want you to forget this, but you can never be right with God if you're not right with mom and dad. Now, you can listen to Bart Simpson, who's been on a rampage for the last couple of decades, who has been educating the American citizenship that it is okay to trash your parents. But you hear me, God says if you do that, you have committed a crime against God. You have transgressed His law. See, Malcolm in the Middle says it's cute to make fun of mom and dad. God says it's out of the pit of hell, and that's exactly where it'll go back to. Do you know that according to Exodus 21 and in the book of Leviticus, if you were to curse your parents, not using profanity, but if you were to talk down to your parents, or if you were to put a hand upon your parents, if you were to shove them like some young men do, if you were to shove your parents, talk down to your parents, belittle them, your parents could bring you before the town council and they could have you stoned to death. Some cocky, arrogant teenager came up to me one time and said, preacher, don't you know we don't live in the Old Testament? I said, teenager, don't you know we live under the same God as the Old Testament? See, the God who hated rebellion in the book of Exodus is the same God that hates rebellion in this room this morning. And those of you who have trashed your parents, you walk all over mom and dad, you roll your eyes to them when they tell you to do something, you talk back to them, hear me, you have violated commandment number 5, and some of you live in the ballpark of rebellion against mom and dad, and therefore you're living in rebellion against God Almighty. Now, when I was a youth pastor, I was a terrible youth pastor. It's a wonder that I had any teens in my youth group. My philosophy was get right or get out. Most of them tend to get out. And I didn't know then what I know now and how to help them and keep them back in. But I felt this way. If you're not right with mom and dad, you're not right with God. And if you're not right with mom and dad, you have no business being on a platform. You have no business playing an offertory. You have no business getting up and singing a special. Now, I can't conduct what you do in your home, but I could help conduct what was taking place in the youth group. And I want you to understand, young person, there is nothing cool about trashing your parents. What I would encourage you to do, if I were you, I would leave this service. I would skip the next game if I have to. Go to your sponsor. Go to your pastor, youth pastor. Go to one of the counselors. And I would ask them if I could get on the phone and call mom and dad and get right with mom and dad before I ever go to the next stage in this program today. Because you will never be right with God until you're right with your parents. How are you doing? Somebody says, preacher, My parents aren't saved. So, last time I checked, the Bible does not say children obey your parents in the Lord if they are right. It does say children you obey because it is right. And it does say honor your parents. In fact, God says if you want to live longer and if you want to live happier, if you want to live with blessing, you better learn to kick it in gear and start obeying and honoring. It bothers me when I see a Christian teenager. I can understand if you're lost and you're heading to hell. But it's another thing when you're saved. And the Lord Jesus is your Savior. It bothers me to see teenagers trash mom and dad. I go into Christian school after Christian school after Christian school and I see young people who treat their parents like dirt. As if your parents owe you. Listen, young people. You have no idea what your parents go through. You think you do. I know you think you do. But you have no idea. Look this way. And as long as you treat them with disrespect and disobedience, you'll never be right with God. I'm telling you this. I would never, if I were a young lady, I would never marry a guy who is treating his mom like trash. Never do it. You know why? Because he'll do the same thing to you. I'm telling you, sir, I would never marry a young lady if she goes behind her father's back. You know why? Because she'll do the same thing to you. Now, I know you think you've got it all figured out. You know more than anybody else. But I'm here to tell you, as long as you're not obeying the authority that God put in your life, you are in rebellion. How are you doing? Commandment number, let's go with 8. Thou shalt not steal. Stealing is not just going into the convenience store, pocketing the candy bar and drink just to see if you can get away with it. Stealing is also sitting there in the classroom, glancing over at someone else's paper, taking their answer, putting it on yours with your name on it and turning it in. Stealing is cheating. I'm convinced that most of the young people that I preach to are cheaters. The first time this became a revelation to me was whenever I was preaching in a large Christian school of about 500 in the junior high, senior high. A young lady came up to me after the service and said, "Brother Ingram, I enjoyed your message." Well, I figured if she enjoyed my message, she was either not listening or probably not listening. And so I said, "What did God deal with you about?" Well, she said, "Well, God dealt with me about loving Him more." Well, I'm sure that's your need, like all of our needs, but that's not what I dealt with. What area in your life is God dealing with you about? And then it was as if the Spirit of God just rattled my cage for a moment, and I said to her, "What class have you cheated in?" She said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "I'm asking the question. You give the answer. What class have you cheated in?" She looked down, looked up, and she told me. By the way, it was Bible class. Can you believe people are going to cheat on God? See, people who cheat in Bible class end up cheating on God the rest of their life as well. Because you made the Bible to be academic and it really means nothing to you. What class, young person, have you cheated in? She said, "What should I do about it?" I said, "What does God tell you to do about it? She said, "I should get right with my authority." I said, "Good idea." And she said, "I should get right with God." I said, "Great idea." She left my presence, walked down as my eyes followed her down to the principal's office. I saw her and a friend go into the principal's office and there she unloaded the whole truck. Well, there were 32 students lined up behind her to see me. Well, I figured if one cheated, there must be more. So I asked all 32 students, "What class did you cheat in?" They wanted me to sign their Bible. I don't think I signed anybody's Bible once I asked them what class they cheated in. But can I tell you, all 32 students told me? 33 students told me that day what class they cheated in. I had to get to a second chapel. I couldn't stand around and ask others. I want to ask you, what class have you cheated in? Some kid came up to me one time and said, "Preacher, I can't cheat. I'm a homeschooler." I said, "You're a homeschooler and you certainly know how to lie, that's for sure. What class did you cheat in?" So he told me. What class have you cheated in? You know what God wants you to do? He wants you to respond this morning. He wants you to cough it up. He wants you to get right with your authority so that you can be right with God. Somebody says, "But if I turn myself in, I may flunk." Hear me, if you're living in rebellion and you've cheated, you've already flunked in God's eyes. I'm talking about some this morning who have plagiarized. You've turned papers in where you plagiarized. Your teacher didn't find out about it, but God did. See, a rebel always disobeys. And some of you are sitting here having a hard time with just 3 or 4 commandments. I'm talking about some who turn their homework in on a regular basis because you've gotten into the habit of copying somebody else's work and you cheat. Some of you have cheated your way all through school. You say, "Preacher, what do you expect me to do?" I expect you to get right with God or understand you're heading down a rough road of rebellion and no rebel has ever won. Let me hit this one and I got to go. Commandment number 7. The Bible says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Now, sometimes people have the idea, well, adultery is when two married people cheat on one another. Well, that's true, but Jesus said adultery is this in Matthew 5. Anytime a man looks upon a woman to lust after her, Jesus said he is guilty of committing adultery with her already in his heart. See, Jesus is telling us long before the internet came around that adultery is anytime, young man, you sit down in front of the internet site, you look at trash, you look at pornography, and you fill your brain with all kinds of sewage from this world. Sometimes I think to myself, and I've said to my wife, I wonder if I ought to back off of this matter of hitting pornography. But I'm telling you, as long as I'm in a meeting, I'm finding out week after week after week after week after week that there are people who are trapped and enslaved in pornography. I'm telling you, young person, it's in the pulpits across our land. If it's in the pulpit, it's in the pew. And many of you, though your parents don't know about it, God sees it and God knows. You've erased the history, but not in God's eyes. And the only way you're going to have it removed, the only way you can have it washed away, is by having the blood of Jesus applied to it. And 1 John 1, you cannot have the blood of Jesus applied to your filthy sin until you get right with Almighty God. That's what we're talking about. See, I'm talking about some young people here this morning who shack it up. Somebody said, "Well, preacher, we love each other." So? The Bible says in Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable and all. The band is undefiled. But listen to what God says. Whoremongers and adulterers, God said He will personally judge. See, you play it loose with your body. You shack it up with somebody else like a dog in heat. You understand this. God Almighty says He personally will judge. See, you sneak around. Some of you young ladies, you listen to the Jonas Brothers. Don't expect your heart to be pure. Some of you young men, you can't wait to get to your iPod and listen to something. Snuck off into the bedroom somewhere else and you listen to the trash. You watch the trash. Don't ever be surprised that your brain is filled with trash. And I want to help you. I'm not here to hurt you. I'm here to be your best friend. I'm trying to be honest with you. I'm not an expert. I'm not an expert on revival, though I wish I were, but I am an expert on rebellion. I've lived too much of my life in rebellion, and I want you to understand, young person, if you can find the answer now and get off the road of rebellion, it may save you from experiencing heartaches, bruises, and regrets for the rest of your life. Listen, you can get right with God. You can get right with God, but you cannot remove the scars. Now, the reason why some of you have laughed over these last few moments when I've mentioned just about 4 commandments, and there's over 600 of these, the reason why some of you laugh is because the Bible says in Proverbs 14, verse 9, you're a fool. The fool makes a mock at sin. And by the way, when you laughed, you just told me you're guilty of that command, violating that commandment. How are you doing? See, a rebel always disobeys. I want you to see another thing that rebellion does, and we're about done. Notice, if you would please, in verse number, let's drop down to verse number 20. Saul said unto the preacher Samuel. Saul was confronted by Samuel. The preacher's confronting him like I'm doing with you. And here's how Saul responds. Yea, yes, I've obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord told me. Yes, I have done what God has asked me to do. And look what he says in the middle of the verse 20. And I've brought Agag. And I've brought Agag, the king of Amalek. And notice the phrase, have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Question. Is that true? But Saul said, yes, I've obeyed God. The invitation comes. Saul says, yes, I'm right with God. Yes, I'm right. Yes, I've killed them. And I've even brought King Agag. King Agag shouldn't be standing there. Yes, I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Look at all the ones we've gotten rid of. Look at all the stuff I threw out of my closet. Look at the camps that I've gone to and I've made decisions. Look at what I've done. What is it that rebellion does? Listen carefully. Look this way. I'm not praying yet. Look this way. Rebellion always disobeys, but number two, rebellion always deceives. I never give an invitation. But what I am aware of the fact that God is dealing with people in the message who are about to lie to Him in the invitation. I'm telling you, it breaks my heart because it puts you in a more dangerous position with God. See, Saul says, yeah, I'm right with God. Yeah, I mean, look at what I've done. The Bible says in Numbers 32:23, be sure your sin will find you out. 1 John 1 and verse number 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Galatians 6 and verse number 7, be not deceived, God's not mocked. You see, preacher, nobody knows. I would be a fool to cough up what I've done. Hear me, young person, you're a fool not to get right with God. Sometimes young people have this attitude. Preacher, if I get right with God, I'm going to be miserable. Can you believe that? Can you believe that there are idiots who make those statements? One young man said, preacher, if I get right with God, I'm just afraid He's going to make me miserable. Don't you think God can make you miserable if you didn't get right with Him? Why is it we think if we get right, He's going to make us miserable? If He wants to, He can make you miserable by not being right with Him. And the fact that you're not right with Him indicates you are miserable. Because you're not honest. Deceived. See, a rebellious individual disobeys God and in the invitation says, I'm not budging. I'm not going to do it. I don't want people to think I'm guilty. I wouldn't stay in my seat for my friend. I wouldn't stay in my seat for my pride. A rebel always disobeys and a rebel always deceives. We saw, number one, the cause of rebellion. It's pride and peer pressure. Number two, the course of rebellion. It always disobeys, always deceives. Number three, I want you to see the condemnation of rebellion. What does God say about it? Look again at verse number 23. Here's what God says. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, He hath also rejected thee from being king. What is it that God says about rebellion? Notice what it says. God says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. I used to think God was saying rebellion is witchcraft. So that anytime we talk about witchcraft, we are talking about rebellion. But that's not what He's saying. He's not saying rebellion is witchcraft. He is saying rebellion is as wicked. It's equally as wicked as witchcraft. Does anyone remember what God said to do with witches in the Old Testament? What? Kill them. Kill them. I wonder how long Harry Potter would have made it in those days. God says, I'll tell you what to do with them. Kill them. Do you see what God is saying about your rebellion, young person? God is saying your rebellion is as wicked as worshiping the devil. Let's suppose we close the service a little bit different this morning. Let's suppose we turn out the lights. We cover all the windows so that no light's coming through. We're sitting here as if it were midnight. We line the platform with thousands of candles and we bring out the table, you know, the table you're used to in front of the pulpit, that communion table. We set the communion table out here, thousands of candles lined up, the lights turned out, sitting in complete darkness except for the light from the candle. And we bring out the communion table and we put out here some dead, worthless animal, some animal that has little value upon planet Earth that no one really cares about, like a cat. And we bring out the cat, and I'm not against cats. I really love them. I really do. It just depends upon how you cook them, that's all. And so you bring out this dead cat, and we cut Fluffy right down the middle. And then we take the communion cups, and we dip them in the blood of the cat. And we pass out these communion cups so that you can partake in drinking of the blood of Fluffy while we watch the candles and we smell the incense from these candles. And then I close the service this way before we go to the game time coming up. I close by closing in prayer. And I pray to the God of the microphone here. I pray, oh, great God of the microphone and the microphone stand. Oh, great God, would you bless us this day? These young people have come from such a great distance, some of them, and some of them who have not gotten much sleep, and some of them who made up for it in the service here this morning. I pray, God, that you would help them. Lord, would you bless as we go throughout the remainder of this TAC conference, all the great God of the microphone stand, the great Satan that you are. You know, no one would ever say truthfully, hey, can we do that one again? Because it's witchcraft. We would never participate in honoring Satan. But God says that those in Revelation 21:8, in that group who is heading to hell, are those who are also involved in witchcraft. But God says to every Christian teenager, your rebellion is as equally wicked. You're cheating, you're lying, you're talking back to your parents, you're rolling your eyes, the pornography, the messing around with your boyfriend, girlfriend, God says it is equally as wicked as worshiping the devil. You could be a rebel right now and can be right with God in 5 minutes. It doesn't take you weeks to get right with God. It doesn't take you days. It doesn't take you hours. You can be right with God in a moment if you'll agree with Him. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Would you please put your backs up against the pew to help you kind of think a little bit? I don't want you to miss this. The invitation is the most important part of this message. It really is. Because the invitation is where you become doers instead of hearers only. Listen, young person, if you are a hearer only in this message, the Bible says you'll go on being deceived. That's what a rebel is. A rebel is one who is deceived and tries to deceive. There are some here, perhaps, who need to get saved. The Bible says in Acts 17:30 that God hath commanded, God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. It is God's command to you to be saved. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, now is the time. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And if you do not get saved, young person, it's not because you are not necessarily ready, but it's because you don't want to while God wants you to, and you are rebelling against Him. You rebel against God and you take your final breath, you'll spend an eternity in hell separated from God. That would be a tragedy because you don't have to. I wonder how many young people would say, preacher, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I don't know that my sins are washed away. I don't know that I have eternal life, but I know this, preacher. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to rebel against God's love and God's law this morning. I don't want to reject Jesus for another day. I don't want to die and go to hell. I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm concerned about it. And hear me, young man, you ought to be concerned about it. God is. But while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you need to be saved, you're concerned about it, I'm going to ask that you put your hand up so I can see your hand. I'll remember you in prayer. In just a moment, you need my prayers. Anybody at all, say, preacher, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Please see my hand. Don't be ashamed. Put it up good and high so I can see it and put it right back down. Anybody at all? All right, yes, sir. I see your hand. Anyone else? Anyone else? Anyone else? All right, Christian teenager. What are you going to do about it? You want to know how lost people can hear a gospel message, leave a service without getting saved, and die and go to hell? You want to know how they do that? The same way Christian teenagers go to a service and hear how to get right with God. They leave without getting right with God. That's how lost people do it, the way you do it. Don't be a fool. Saul said in 1 Samuel 26, I played the fool. Do you know what the rough road of rebellion leads to? Saul committed suicide. Some of you think about death. You listen to death. God wants you to know about life, the abundant life, young person. But it won't happen. It ain't going to happen until you deal with your rebellion. Let me ask you, how many of you would say, preacher, this morning, God did not deal with me. God did not deal with me. And the reason why is because I am right with God. God knows it. I know it. I'm saved. I'm not perfect, but I'm right with God. God did not deal with me. If that's you, put your hand up good and high. Only if it's true of you, God didn't deal with you. All right, thank you. You may put your hands down. The process of elimination ought to make it easier for you. How many young people would say, preacher, God dealt with me about the media. God dealt with me about what I watch and what I listen to. God dealt with me about some of these things. I watch trash. I've listened to it. And God has honestly dealt with me about it this morning. God dealt with me about what I watch and what I listen to. Would you put your hand up good and high? All right. All right. All right. All right. Thank you. May put your hands down. Anyone else with these? Say, preacher, God dealt with me about what I watch and what I listen to. Put your hand up good and high. Anybody else with these? Anybody else? All right. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Yes. Thank you for your honesty. You know why I'm doing this? Because the Bible says God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Humble Christians are honest. If you're not willing to be honest, God will not help you. So I'm trying to get you to the place where God can help you. I'm giving you a chance to be honest. How many would say, preacher, God dealt with me about how I treat my parents. I sit here this morning. I really do love my parents, but I treat them like trash, and I've broke my parents' heart at times, and I've grieved the heart of my parents, and preacher, God has dealt with me, and I'm ashamed to admit it, but God has dealt with me about how I treat my parents. Put your hand up good and high. Put it up good and high. Honesty. All right, thank you. Put your hands down. Anybody else with these? Say, preacher, I violate commandment number 5. I dishonored, disobeyed. God dealt with me. Put your hand up. Anybody else with these? You need to be honest. All right, thank you so much. Thank you. Yes, 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 ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I see your hand, buddy. Thank you. Cheating. You say, preacher, you don't understand. Sure do. I was a student here at Ambassador Baptist College when God dealt with me about being dishonest. I marched into the president's office and I said, I lied. I put on a test that, yes, I read the entire assignment and I really didn't. I don't care if I flunk. I've got to get right with God. Yeah, I understand. But I'm telling you, I understand what it's like to deal with rebellion and get right with God. You sit here this morning, nobody knows about it. Be not deceived. God's not mocked. He knows. I'm trying to get you to be honest so you can be helped. How many young people would say, preacher, I don't want to raise my hand on this one, but I've got to be honest. God's dealt with me. I have cheated and I haven't gotten right with God, but that's about to change in just a moment because I want to leave here right with God. I don't want to leave here a rebel. I have cheated. God's dealt with me about it. Put your hand up good and high all over the auditorium. Good and high. Put it up. Put it up. Put it up. All right, thank you. May put your hands down. Anybody else with these? Say, preacher, I've got to get honest. I don't want to, but I've got to. Put your hand up as well. You cheated. God dealt with you about it. Yes, sir. I see it back there. Yes, sir, on the aisle. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Pornography. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I'm telling you, there are more people who are guilty of pornography probably than anything else in here, and you better get helped. God says, every sin that a man doeth is without the body, 1 Corinthians 6, but the sin of immorality, fornication, is a sin against your own body. God takes it serious. He takes it more serious than you do. Some of you say, I'll never do it again, I'll never do it again, but you're going to do it again. Until you find God's help. And you don't get God's help until you get honest. Lord Jesus, I preach the burden of my heart. Pray that you'd help us now. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Look this way. Look this way. Do we have a piano player anywhere? In just a moment, she will play. In just a moment. Look this way. Eyeballs on me. In just a moment. I'm going to have you stand. Those of you who raised your hand about cheating, about parents, about lying, about media, about the pornography, though you didn't raise your hand, whatever it is that God dealt with you about, and God dealt with you about some things that I didn't even get to, but because God loves you, that's the kind of God you have, He's dealing with you about it. Those that raised their hand for salvation, you need to be saved. Here's what I'm inviting you to do. I'm inviting you in just a moment when she plays to do what Saul could have done that you can do. I want to ask that you open your eyes in just a moment, head to the nearest aisle. Some of you will be on the outside, some will be on the inside, and make your way to the back. We have people back there who can take a Bible and can help you unload the whole truck. You want to enjoy the rest of this day? You want to enjoy your life? You want to know the blessings of God to the fullest? I want you to unload the whole truck. I want you to find out what the blood of Jesus Christ can do for you. You need to get saved. Don't walk back there and tell them, I need to get right. Tell them, I need to get saved. God's dealing with me. Don't put it off. Will you do it? If you do not, you're only hearers. If you do not become a doer, you're deceived. That's what a rebel really is. You're a rebel sitting here. But you can be right with God and in revival.